I'm going to begin this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister. And in some ways, the way you read this, especially in the second book of this of Timothy, Timothy was becoming rather discouraged and downhearted, and Paul called Timothy his son. And when we think of that from the standpoint of, we made mention of this during the lunch, how close we are to each other in the church. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. And there was a lady that came in during the lunchtime and was troubled in heart. And she, I thought she was one of the family, but she just came and somebody came and said, "This lady needs to speak to the pastor." Well, I was all that was there, so I took her into the study and I said, "Well, what seems to be your trouble today?" And she said, "I have just been having so much trouble in my life and nothing just seems to be going well. And I just don't know which way to turn." And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord said in His, John, He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble." You know, we can just pretty much count on that. That in the world, we're going to have trouble. There's troubles and trials and tribulations that come into our lives, and I simply do not understand how anybody can get through one day, just one day, without God. And this lady, she said, "I just need somebody to pray for me." And I was hoping maybe she might come back today, but she didn't. The Lord knows who she is and where she is this morning. So we bowed there in the study, and we prayed together. And when we finished, she had tears running out of both of her eyes, and she said, "You know, you've helped me today more than I have been helped in a long time." And all we did, Brother Tom, was point her to the Lord. You see, the troubles we have in this life, they just overwhelm us sometimes. They just completely drag us down to the point, and Satan would like for you to be discouraged. He would like for you to be downcast and downhearted and basically just throw the towel in and say, "Well, what's the use? There's, you know, I'm such a sinner anyway." You know, that's an absolute fact. We're all sinners. And the Apostle Paul said that even when we would do good, evil is present with us. And how to perform those things which we know is right, we find ourselves failing in those things. But this morning I'd like to point us to some verses of Scripture that I think is very fundamental in a lot of ways to us. But yet in the world, they're incredibly unbelievable. And the apostle writes Timothy, and he says, "These things write I," chapter 3, verse 14, if you're looking, want to find that. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He said, Timothy, I understand you're having these troubles, but I want you to understand that I want to be there with you. But if I tarry long, I want you to know something else. I want you to know that how that thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, sometimes it may not bother you, but it does me. I think that we should be serious about our worship service. Sometimes we are levity and our joking, like I did with Brother Jim. Sometimes that may be offensive to some, and we need to be reverential to where we are. This is the house of God. We spoke about this Wednesday night. This is plaster, lights, building, brick, all this stuff. This is the meeting house. You know, we're going down to the church. Well, the church isn't here until you get here. That's my whole point that I want you to see. The people are the church. We are the called out assembly of God. This is the building where the church meets. And that's why it's important that we see, he said, that thou oughtst to know how that thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The house of God and the church of the living God. How important is it that we realize those points? And he goes on and he says, it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. The church, the purpose of the church in one aspect is a repository of truth. It is where that we should be able to go and hear the truth preached. We should be able to come to church and feel comfortable. We should be able to come to church and feel like that we've met the Lord here. And this is what I said to Brother Andy. I said, I pray the Lord will be with you. You know, if the Lord is with us, we can worship together. But if the Lord's not here, we're just going through a formal service. So it's important that we see that this is the house of God. You know, how many of you have been, I was made to realize this last Sunday when I was laying at home in bed while y'all was up here worshiping. What if we couldn't come to this house? There's some that just take it for granted. You know what? Well, it's like an old spare tire. I want to know it's there in case I need it. But the church, brothers and sisters, is something that we have the privilege. It is a God-given divine privilege. It's not something that you deserve, but it's a God-given privilege that we have to come to the house of God and worship in spirit and truth. So the church is the repository of the truth. It's where the truth should be preached. Did you notice it didn't say pillow? It's not pillow. It's pillar. Some folks, they say, well, there's nothing really to do. We just go there and we rest. And some people literally believe that the church is where you go to get a nap. But it's not. This is not a pillow. It's a pillar. That means it is a foundational rock. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. It is the principles of truth. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which this church is built. So now notice as we go on into this particular aspect of this. Now he says without controversy. Now he says it's the ground of truth. Then he gives us some very fundamental principles that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be no controversy. He says that these points, these principles that I am going to tell you about, these are not controversial issues as far as the scriptures is concerned. But there are controversies in the religious world particularly. There are controversies in our families over these points, which Paul said there's not controversial. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, a mystery, when we look at the word mystery, it's not like the Hardy Boys and Murder, She Wrote. I know a lot of you read those stories and listen to that. A mystery is intriguing. You know, you just, sometimes you don't know what's going to happen until you get down to the very end. And then you think you got it figured out, and it's not the way you had it figured at all. My wife, she likes a lot of these intriguing stories, and she sees a lot of the beginnings of them. Sometimes she doesn't get the end. And, she'll forgive me for that. But there is a mystery involved in godliness. But you see, mystery in this particular sense, it's mystery. It's a mystery to those who it has not been revealed to. The word mystery here is truth concealed, and it is revealed to who? The church. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. That's why I said it's revealed to you. These are not controversial issues, Timothy. But he says, I need you to continually pound upon these and show these points continually throughout your ministry. And he goes on, I'm not going to get those exactly right now, but notice in the first verse of chapter 4, why it is so important that you keep these things continually being taught. Why is it so important? Because he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The word "the faith" means the truth, or the was written over in the book of Jude, the faith which was once delivered to the saints. These scriptures, if you please, the word of God, there's going to be some that will depart from the truth. From the truth, from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, listen to this, and doctrines of devils. Why is it so important that the church continually gives these principles to you? So, I mean, you say, well, brother, I've heard that before. Go on to something else. If you've heard it before, you know, the best test for you, if you really know a material, if you really know what a material is, I want you to explain them to me then. You say, well, I already know those. Well, come in and explain them to me then. I want you to explain to me how that God was manifested in the flesh. Can you explain it? When I'm talking about God manifest, now that's one of the mysteries. It says God was manifest in the flesh. That means that he was made known. The word manifest means revealed. It was made manifest to you. God was made known to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should there be a controversy over this point? Do you know that there is extremes on both sides of this one point? There are those that believe that Jesus Christ came, and actually there is a large group of people that teach that Jesus was a created being. He was a man like you and I, and he came to the earth and set principles and examples, and he was such a godly, wonderful man that he kept all of these principles, and he became the Son of God. And he said, all of these examples for you, if you will just follow all of Jesus' principles, you can become as God also. Did you know there's people not very far from here that teaches that very doctrine? Well, then there's some that will teach that Jesus did not really come as a man. One of the greatest, most, the largest growing in this particular time of history, one of the largest growing religions that there is, teaches that God could not have had a son. That's blasphemy to say that God had a son. And if he came, he did not come as a man. He came as a spirit. He was not really a man, but he just appeared in the form of a man. Then there are those that teach that Jesus was born of a virgin, okay, but the Immaculate Conception was his mother. The Immaculate Conception was his mother. And she was the exception when it says, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Well, Mary was the exception. And Jesus was born of her holy womb. And now then, she is the co-mediator with Jesus. So when we pray, we pray through Mary to Christ, to God. Now, which one of those three scenarios do you believe? Well, they're all being taught as truth. Which one of those three false doctrines? And I, brethren, that's why it's so important that we understand it says that they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, he says, is good and nothing to be received, if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified. There's Brother Bill's text. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now there is a group of people today. They have the right, and in America they have the right to believe this. That you have to obey the Jewish laws and eat kosher meat and do all of these things. You can't have any. You can't have pork. You can't have catfish. You can't have any of the things that is considered unclean. But you see, God hath cleansed everything. You can eat catfish and pigs and snails and crawdads and you can eat them oyster things. You can eat all of them things. If you want to, because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, but there's some that will forbid you to eat those things. Now, he says, Timothy, if you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and vain babblings. Profane and old wives' fables. That's what it says. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, there are people today that they won't hardly do anything. Won't even hardly get out of bed until they've checked their horoscopes. You know, one of the best things I think would be better to do would be to check on God. Go to Him. So the things that we're talking about this morning are fundamental principles of doctrine. Now, Jesus was not, when he came to the world, he was, by the way, and we'll get into some of these things. It says in John chapter 1, that it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He said, all things were created by him, and there was nothing created that was not created by him. And it says, the Word became flesh. Now, when Jesus came and took upon himself humanity, did he cease to be God? Was he 50% God and 50% man? At what point did he become all God? You see, just going back to the previous chapter answers this question.
We look over into the second chapter of this same book, and it says, there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now, he didn't say there's one mediator between God and man. Now, what would have been the difference? Does it make any difference if we say there's one mediator between God and men or God and man? You see, if we say there's one mediator between God and man, then Jesus could be the mediator between God and the first man, Adam. And he could mediate there between those guys. And then Adam could come along and help you guys correct your errors. But you see, there is only one. There's not two mediators. There's not Jesus and Mary, but there's one mediator. We don't pray through Mary. I'm not picking on you if you believe that, but I'm trying to get you to understand that there is only one mediator, and his name is Jesus. And that's what he says here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that there is a man sitting on the throne of God at the right hand of Almighty God today, and he is making intercession for us. He is mediating for us according, in some places it says he is our intercessor. He is the one that stands between. That's what a mediator is. He stands between you and God. You see, Job, you talk about these mysteries. You talk about these mysteries of godliness. Job, he said in the writings of Job, he said, I know it's so of a truth, but I don't understand how a man can be just with God. I do not understand how a man who is born of a woman, and it says a few days and full of trouble, and it says he goes forth as soon as he's born speaking lies. He said, I don't see how a man that is born of a woman be just with God. But he said, I know it's so of a truth. Well, how did he know that? You see, in the ninth chapter of the book of Job, and I'll read just a little bit of that for you. It says, God is not a man. Now that's a great revelation, isn't it? God is not a man. What, was Jesus a man? Yes. Was he God? Yes. You see, God was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. He did not lay aside his glory from the standpoint that he was no longer God. But it says, God is not a man as I am. That's what Job is saying. God's not a man like me, that I should answer him. And by the way, God doesn't answer to us. God doesn't have to explain himself. He said, God is not a man that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man. This is in the ninth chapter of Job, verse 32 and 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that he may lay his hand upon us both. Job was looking for a man, a days man, he says, and the word literally is an umpire, somebody that can represent me and God, somebody that can put his hand on God and put his hand on me, so that I can have a connection between God. You see, I am disconnected from God, and I don't know how to get to him. That was this lady's problem. She wanted somebody, she knew the answer, and she needed somebody to help her. And we made a connection. I just pointed her to the connector. You see, the word days man means it's the same as a mediator. One who could plead. Job wanted somebody to plead his cause. So I need an advocate. Did you know you have an advocate? You have somebody today that is literally pleading your case before God. He said, there is no daysman betwixt us that he may lay his hand upon us both. Now, later on, we know that Job somehow, some way, and Job, by the way, the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Maybe even written sometime around the time of that Moses, or even before maybe Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But Job did not have a man, a preacher, to come and preach to him. He had his miserable comforters that was trying to tell him that, Job, if you hadn't done so many, come on, Job, fess up. What have you done that has caused God to bring all of these things upon you? You know, if you would just confess this and ask God to forgive you. Now, well, these men, that's all they wanted to do was judge him and tell him all the things he's done wrong. Did you ever have anybody do you that way? Everybody wants to tell me what I need to do. You see, it's very hard for us to see our own problems. Jesus says, you need to get that log out of your eye before you try to cast that little speck out of your brother's. And that's what these miserable comforters were. They were judging him falsely. But Job, later on, he says, all that my words were now written in the book. That they were laid in the rock with an iron pin. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer... Who told him about this? I believe, brethren, Job had the same mediator. Job had a mediator, but he didn't know his name, and he didn't even know he had a mediator until he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And he said, that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter days, and I shall see him with my eyes and not another. He said, although the skin worm destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God with my own eyes and not another. Job had a mediator. And you have a mediator. Job had the same mediator that you do. He stands between God and you. Now, the next point here, it says that we won't get all of these, but I want you to think about these principles. He was justified in the Spirit. The word justified is a legal term, which means simply he was declared righteous. God, did you know that God has declared that you are righteous? When the Apostle Paul, when he writes to each one of these churches, he says to the saints, which are at Ephesus, to the saints. What is a saint? Did you know that you're a saint? Saint Bill. That's what your name is. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with what you feel. It's what God has done for you. He said that the word saint means a holy person, somebody that has been sanctified by God the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you, and God has declared you to be just. You are righteous because of not anything you did. You don't have any righteousness, but because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul can address you as a saint. You know, there's people that think that people become saints after they die. You have to be declared to be a saint after you've gone. They take a vote and say, this person did this, and one of the things that a saint must do, I think he must do a miracle. Is that right? Did you know I'm doing a miracle right now? This is a miracle. And it's a miracle you sitting there this morning that you can understand what I'm telling you. Because it says that the natural man does not understand these things. These things are spiritually discerned. These things are things that God has revealed unto his children and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was justified in the Spirit. Now, I can think of two places where we can actually go and literally say that God said Jesus is just. You know where those two are? I believe we could go one to his baptism. John, when John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, he came preaching repentance. He said, there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. We read about that Wednesday night, Brother Tom, that fire, that baptism on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus came to him, and the Spirit of God had told John, see, John and Jesus were cousins, I mean, naturally speaking. But John had his ministry in the wilderness, and it says his food was locusts and wild honey. You know, just about anything probably tastes okay, even a locust if you put honey on it. But that's what he wore, a leather girdle, and he looked like a wild man. But he came preaching righteousness. And all of these people came to him, and Jesus came to him, and he says, John says, I have a need to be baptized of you. I am unworthy for me to baptize. Jesus says, suffer it now so, John, for it thus behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered him, and it says they bent down into the water, and both of them went down into the water, and they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of God, it says, descended on as a dove. And it can't, remember, our text says he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God came down, and the voice of God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with his Son. You know, one of the greatest blessings a son can have is for the Father to say, good job. God was well pleased with his Son. And another time we find in Matthew chapter 17, we find that where Peter, James, and John, you remember the story, how they went up to this mountain. They went up to the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured there before him. What that means is that they got a preview of what God's glory really is. They got a preview of what Jesus is what you're going to be, and what Jesus is going to be, and not very long he's going to be glorified. He's going to receive his glory back. But it says that he was transfigured. That means, and it says his remnant even started shining, and there was it was all around here. And Peter was just absolutely overwhelmed by this. He said, Lord, it's so good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let us build these three tabernacles. In other words, now Peter, in those sayings, was simply saying that Jesus is equal to Moses and Elijah. Here's the law and the prophets, and here's Jesus. Well, what did Jesus come to do? He come to fulfill the law. And everything that he did was a fulfillment of a scripture somewhere. And it says that he said, I came to do the will of my Father. And the voice again from God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear you him. Hear him. So when we look at this from the standpoint, what is it that we're supposed to hear? We're supposed to follow his teachings. This is when Jesus went away, the very last words that he said when he went away. He said, go you, just speaking to his apostles, go you into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and that of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Don't just go to the Jews, but go to all the nations of the world and preach the gospel to all of them. And he says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what he said, teaching them to observe. What are we to observe? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. All right. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. You know, I got to looking at how many times was Jesus seen of angels? You know, angels, what are angels? Do you believe in angels? Did you know that there's a multitude of angels? There might be an angel here today, I don't know. You see, angels were manifestations. They're spiritual beings. They don't have wives. They don't marry. But they are ministering spirits. As it says in Hebrews, they are ministering spirits sent for one purpose, to minister unto you. They're ministering servants. But it says here that Jesus was seen of angels. It was an angel, by the way, that told about his birth. Jesus was surrounded by angels. He was conducted by angels. Even when Jesus was born, it says that there was a heavenly host, a multitude of angels, singing glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus was seen of angels. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, remember, he went up on the mountain there, and after his baptism, the first thing that happened, he went through some temptations. And it says when Satan was through with him, and when he had gone away, it says the angels came and ministered unto him. The angels came and ministered to Jesus. When Jesus was crucified and put in the grave, how did they get the stone away? You see, this was the problem. Mary said, they put a big old huge stone on there, and I just come, all I want to do is anoint his body. And they go down there, and the stone's already rolled away. And there's an angel sitting on it. And then they go in, and there's an angel sitting at either end of where Jesus lay. And one time, I can remember, it says that I remember what it is now. It's in Gethsemane. When Peter drew his sword, he cut off the high priest's ear. You know, I just kind of figured he must have had a little bad aim. He's really aiming for right here. But the Lord of the high priest, the servant of the high priest, he took that ear, put it back on, and he healed it. He said, Peter, put up your sword. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Don't you know this, Peter? And I want you to know this. That he said, I could call 12 legions of angels to come, 12 legions. I looked up a legion. A legion is about 12,000. 12 legions is 144,000 angels. I could call, if I really wanted to be delivered from these Jews, from these priests, and from these people that want to, if I really wanted to be delivered, I could call 12 legions of angels. What does that tell you? That he's the captain of the host of heaven, and that he has authority to call. And that's why, brethren, if he had wanted to come off the cross, he could have. He said, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, he was seen of angels. And by the way, he went up with angels. The angel said to those people, why you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus that you see go up shall come again. And when he comes back again, he's going to come back with a multitude of his heavenly angels. So, angels. And the next great mystery is he was preached to the Gentiles. You know, this was probably one of the greatest mysteries to the Jews. Peter especially had trouble with this. Peter had trouble with association with Gentiles. And this, I believe, is why God chose him to be the first one to preach to the Gentiles. I believe Peter just thought he was just one step higher than most of these Gentiles and these Samaritans. A little bit better than them. And you can read this in the Acts chapter 10. But, and I'm not going to go into the great detail of that, but it says that, Peter was praying on the housetop, and God let down this sheet out of heaven. And in this sheet, it had all manner of unclean things, according to what Peter thought. They were all unclean. Creepy, crawly things, and probably some catfish and some pigs in there. I don't know, Brother Bill, but they couldn't be eaten by a Jew. He said, Peter, slay and eat. Oh, no, 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 not me, Lord. Mm-mm. They ain't that catfish. I'm not going to eat none of that stuff. That bacon, it smells really good when it's cooking, but I sure not going to eat it because it's unclean. And there might have been some snails and you don't know what's in it. Might have been some, you know, people eat all kinds of things. Slay and eat, Peter. Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Oh man, that's quite a saying, isn't it? Nothing common or unclean. And the whole point in this whole thing was preparing Peter to go preach to a Gentile dog. That's what they were considered. The Jews considered the Gentiles as dogs. Jesus, that's why the woman there, she said, Lord, my daughter's sick. I want you to come and heal this my daughter. And he said, it's not fit. It's not meat that I should take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. Truth, Lord. Do you recognize that truth, Brother Tom? Truth, Lord. But she said, even the dog eat from the crumbs. They were considered dogs. They were second-class citizens. We are the elite. And salvation is by us. If you want to have eternal life, you've got to become a Jew. You have got to be circumcised. If you're not a born Jew, then you've got to become a Jew through keeping the law and doing all of these things. You cannot be saved except you be circumcised. That's what they taught. Well, as the story goes, Peter, very immediately he hears this knocking on the door. Do you have somebody here named Peter? Yeah, he's up on the housetop. They said, go get him. I got a message for him. He said, the Lord has sent me to come and get you. And you come with me and you'll find what he'll tell you what you've got to do. So he goes over there. And by the way, Peter's pretty smart, kind of like probably some of us. He said, okay, I'll go, but you're coming coming with me. I'm not going over to that Gentile's house by myself. If I'm going to go down, y'all are going with me. You understand me? So he took witnesses with him. And he gets over there, and there waiting is the whole... Now, by the way, Cornelius was a centurion. That means he was a captain over 100 men. And he was there. Not only was he there, but there was all of his household. And I suppose probably some of his sergeants and his privates and his captains and all these people were there to hear what this Jew was going to tell me. You know what Peter said? He got the message, brother. He got the message. He said, I perceive. How'd you get so smart, Peter? I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but out of every nation, not just the Jewish nation, but out of every nation, the Lord says that he has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. A people more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but whosoever feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I want you to think about that. Whosoever feareth God and works righteousness is accepted with God. Now, Peter preached to the Gentiles. God called a devout Jew named Saul. You know, Saul means big. Saul means Saul was a man of stature. He was a educated man, been able to speak several languages fluently. Was a graduate of the College of Gamaliel. Graduated with honors. And he thought it was his God-given appointment to throw in prison anybody that called upon Jesus Christ as Savior. He thought he was doing the will of God. But God arrested that man. He had orders in his hands to throw in prison all of those that call upon God. And he was on the road to Damascus, and God, there was a light shining round about him, brighter, it says, than the noonday sun. And it says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, you say, Paul says, "Lord," he said, "who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, Jesus is already in heaven. How in the world can he say that you're persecuting me when Jesus has already been crucified and is now sitting at God's right hand? He said, "You're persecuting me." Well, Paul was persecuting his people, his church, and Jesus took it personally. And he says, and by the way, Paul was blind. I mean, he was blinded by the light. And they had to have people lead him away. And he said, "You go down to a street called Straight, and there's a man there that has a message for you." And he goes down there, and Peter, and God had already worked on the other side of this coin, and has now prepared a man called Ananias. He said, "Ananias, there's a man coming over to see you. His name's Saul." "Saul, you don't want me to." "Oh no, you must be mistaken. You would never." He kills people like me. "Surely you don't mean Saul of Tarsus, do you?" "Yep, that's who I mean. He's a chosen vessel in the name. Behold, he prays." That was all that he'd say. He's a praying man. He's a praying man. So if somebody's a praying man, I'm not a whole lot afraid of praying. But anyway, God prepared the Apostle Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And we're just now beginning the book of Acts. And in our Wednesday night studies, and we're going to see how that on the day of Pentecost, by the way, there was 120 to start with. And on that very day, 3,000 were baptized because of the power of God and the Holy Ghost. And it says, and he was preaching, the Gentiles believed on in the world. He's not talking about just the Jewish world. He's talking about the entire world. And we looked at the maps where there was churches scattered all the way from Galilee all the way to Rome and all these islands, Crete and all these places had churches in them. Why? Because God was preached, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel was preached to these Gentile people. And they scattered for persecution. They went out, and wherever they went, they preached Jesus. And churches was established, and people were converted to the truth. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You know, when you think about the ascension of Christ, Jesus, when he was crucified, he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. The men on the road to Emmaus, they were sad. They were walking along and they were sad. And Jesus, after he was crucified, they was put in the grave after 3 days and 3 nights. He came out and he goes along and he catches up with these guys. And he said, what are you guys so sad about? He said, are you a stranger in these parts? Have you not understand that we had thought that this man Jesus was the one that was to redeem us? And now this is the third day they crucified him, and now it's too late. That's kind of the implications. And Jesus, it says,
He says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have entered into his glory?"
And it says he began at Moses and the prophets and Psalms and preached to him Jesus. And then after Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared unto his apostles. Several times he was here with them 40 days. 40 days. But on that 40th day, they go out to Galilee. And as they were conversing with him, Jesus literally just was caught up into the air. They had already seen a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew that Jesus was going to be changed, and he was glorified, and he went up. And they just stood there looking up in heaven. And the angel said, "All you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go away." Who was it went away? It was Jesus, the man. I want you to understand this, that when Jesus comes back again, he's not going to send an angel or the spirits. He's coming back in his personal, resurrected body. That was the whole purpose of his 40 days there, when one time he appeared to him and Thomas wasn't there. And he said, "Jesus has been here." And he said, "I don't believe you unless I can put my hands in my nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand in his side." The next time Thomas was there, and he says, "Come on, Thomas, don't be doubting." And he said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Thomas, blessed are your eyes because you've seen me." But you know, I want you to relate to this. You're more blessed than they were. You know why? First of all, you've got the inspired Word of God that tells you all of these things. You've got the truth. And he said, "Blessed are your eyes that see, but more blessed are they which believe and have not seen." I don't believe anybody here has actually seen, that you may have in a figure or whatever, but seen Jesus. But you're here today believing this message. So your eyes are blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed beyond measure, because there's the people in this world. I could take these fundamental principles that I've tried to speak on this morning. I couldn't sell them out there to a lot of people. There's so much controversy over simply the birth of Christ. There's some theologians, this is kind of hard for me to comprehend, but there's some theologians, Brother Thomas, don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. How can you be a Christian and not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? But we believe it. We don't understand it, but we believe it. And you're blessed today because of what you see and what you believe. Let us not take it for granted. Let us praise God for the blessings of knowing our Savior and who He is. I appreciate your good and kind attention. You've been very, very attentive this morning. I appreciate that.